The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, on page 527 in your hymnal. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, reading through to the end of the chapter. Let's hear the word of God. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but not find me. Because they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. And now, Lord, may it be that we would listen to you, that we might dwell secure, that we will be at ease without dread of disaster. May your name, may Jesus Christ be exalted, and may our hearts be turned unto you, for we pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. I've mentioned to you before that many of the commentators, when approaching the wisdom literature, define wisdom in terms of skillful living. And there's good linguistic reason for that. But I want to suggest to you that skillful living is by no means the sum and substance of what wisdom is. Wisdom is the righteous application of truth, and it goes far beyond the simple idea of living well in this circumstance or that circumstance, as this text before us points out. One pastor of this text writes this: wisdom is a matter of life and death, because wisdom reveals whether we are listening to God with an eager heart. That is to say, it reveals to us whether we are listening and hearing and obeying the call of God through wisdom. Because as this text clearly stipulates, if you listen to God, you will dwell easily and you will rest secure. If you do not listen to the cry of wisdom and the call of God, then you bring calamity upon yourself. That is to say, wisdom is far more than just knowing when to do this or to do that in any given circumstance. It is the entire tone of one's life before God. It is, in fact, a matter of life and death. And this text peculiarly calls us to hear. It calls us to listen. All of Proverbs does that, but this text in a particular way lays out before us the disastrous consequences of going our own way and failing to listen to wisdom's call, and then on the other hand lays out the beauty and pleasure and security that we can find in listening to the call of wisdom. The passage before us is divided into two sections, and each section is more or less a mirror of the other section. That is to say, verse 20 to verse 27 forms the first part of the text, then verse 28 to verse 33, the second part of the text. Each text mirrors the other in terms of its theme. So, for example, the first theme present is the idea of a call. In the first section, you have wisdom calling, verses 20 to 23. In the second section, you have the simple, the scoffer, and the fool calling on God. Then we see in verse 24 and 25 the fact of a response. Do the fool listen? Does the fool listen to the call of wisdom? The answer is no, verse 24, 25. Again, that response is mirrored in verses 29 and 30. And then finally, there's the calamity, the result of not listening. We see in verse 26 and 27, calamity strikes like a terrible storm. That idea is mirrored in the second section. Why has Solomon laid out this text, in a sense, with two distinct but similar tables? Why are the themes repeated? It's for the simple reason, brethren, to emphasize that God is constantly calling, that there is always a responsibility to hear that call, and there is a result. There is a problem if we do not listen to that call. This passage before us is very highly stylized. It is laid out before us in this set pattern that we might remember that God always works through means. Whether it's salvation or whether it is for judgment, God works through his call. God works through means. That is the call of the gospel going out to you here right now, going out in the streets of Jerusalem, going out throughout this world. He uses the call of the gospel to save, and he uses the call of the gospel to turn others away. The call of the gospel, brethren, requires then, it requires on your part, on my part, a response of repentance and faith. And as I've mentioned to you, the passage is divided into these two sections, verse 20 to 27, where we find the simple ignoring wisdom's call. And then in verse 28 to verse 33, we see wisdom ignoring the simple's call. Let's look at that first section, the simple ignoring wisdom's call. There is a call indisputably which starts this section of the text. What's the character of this call? Well, it's a public call. We've moved away now, chapter 1, verse 8, from the Father and the Son. Perhaps it's the royal court, perhaps it's the living room where the father is saying, "Hear my son, your father's instruction." We've moved from a private setting to a public setting. In fact, the most public of settings you could get in ancient Israel. Wisdom is crying aloud in the streets, in the marketplaces, and so on. Notice the language of this call of wisdom. She cries out. She raises her voice, verse 20. Verse 21, she cries out and she speaks. There is an earnest nature to this call of wisdom. There is, if you like, a volume to the wisdom. She is crying out that all may hear. She is intruding then on the daily activity and the busyness of the public places of Jerusalem. And those public places are mentioned for us in the same verses. She's in the street. She's in the markets. She's at the head of the noisy streets. She is at the entrance of the city gates. The most high-profile places in Jerusalem, the most populated places, and the busiest places is where wisdom has gone to cry out to whom? To the covenant people. To the covenant people. This is Jerusalem. Indisputably so. This is Jerusalem. This is where the people of God dwell. This is where the temple is. And wisdom is found crying out in the busiest places. It's the language here of the town crier. The one who would come with the king's message, ringing a bell, walking through the streets, shouting, "Hear ye, hear ye," and declaring the message of the king. Or to put it another way, woman wisdom here is the street preacher. On the streets, in the marketplaces, going where people are found to be, going about their business in order to convey a message. Remember, this day and age, there's no mass media. There's no Twitter or Facebook or whatever else there is nowadays. There's no TV advertising. She's using the most common method to reach the greatest number of people in the shortest possible space of time. I'm just about old enough, I think I've mentioned to you before, to remember the end of the Cold War. And the British, the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation, would on behalf of the government broadcast and interrupt all the programming with an early warning that the Soviets had launched a nuclear strike against the UK. Of course, they were just tests. It never happened. But this was the point of the test. It was to reach as many people in the shortest possible space of time with the most urgent of news. And as you're sat there watching the TV, watching primetime TV, they'd break in and broadcast, "A nuclear strike has been launched." The urgency of the message requires that the most number of people be reached with the message in the quickest possible time. Woman wisdom comes here with a message of great urgency, of great urgency. And she is seeking the man of the way which will bring about the largest number of hearers in the shortest space of time. What's she saying? Verse 22. What is the substance of this call? Why is woman wisdom at the street corner? Why is she crying out, shouting to people? It's because of the nature of her message. It is, in verse 22, a cry to those who are of the covenant, but who are not walking before the Lord. The first person she is crying out to is the simple. "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple?" You remember who the simple are in Proverbs. They're not the ones who are, if you like, hardened sinners who have outright rejected God and his rule. They're ignorant. Their lives are taken up by trivialities. They're happy with the way they are. They're just going with the flow. And they don't want to get too heavy about life. They're simple. But the cry is, how long will you continue in that way? The second call there in verse 22 also is to the scoffer. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? Now we're seeing a sliding scale of sin here and of sinners from the simple to the scoffer. The more hardened sinner, the one who is not, the simple, while not openly antagonistic, the scoffer is so. He is antagonistic against the message and the messenger. It's the kind of person, you know, it's never their fault when there's a problem. They're never at fault. They never take responsibility. And they're always one to ridicule those who take issue with them. They're the kind of person who always knows better. And then the third category of people to whom wisdom appeals, the fool. The fool, how long will you hate knowledge? The fool in Proverbs is quite simply the unbeliever, the one who says in his heart there is no God. He despises God, he denies God, and he will not submit to God's rule. He hates his word, and he hates his people. Notice the cry, how long? How long? It's almost a cry of exasperation, is it not? A cry which acknowledges and knows all too well, there is no sense in you remaining as you are. There is no sense. There is no benefit to you remaining as you are. And it's a cry in the Hebrew. The indication behind it is that this state of folly and scoffing and simplicity has been going on far too long. That these kinds of people are entrenched in their unbelief. And yet implicit also in this cry of how long is that there could be an end to that kind of folly. That there is an opportunity to turn from the folly. How long will you do this? Well, the time has come for you to turn from it. That's the nature of the call. Wisdom calls to the simple. Wisdom calls to the scoffer. Wisdom calls to the fool. As one writer says, Jesus loves these kinds of people. Because he's calling to them. And this is surely a picture of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we see in John chapter 5, verse 34 that we looked at last week. He has these babbling Jewish fools before him, denying who he is, blaspheming his name, and he witnesses to them and says this, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. How long? Because if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. Jesus is not just arguing with these fools for the sake of arguing. He wants them to turn, to repent, to come to their senses. That's how much Christ loves sinners. He will argue and reason with them, even when he is greatly dishonored by them. He will continue to reason with them. Why? Because there is the possibility of transformation. There is the possibility of redemption. Verse 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, what's he going to do? He's going to pour out blessing upon them. He gives them assurances. He gives them promises. If you hear, if you listen, if you obey the call of wisdom, if you obey the call of Christ, there is immeasurable blessing to be poured out upon you. What's he going to do? He's going to pour out his spirit upon them. That sounds like New Covenant language, doesn't it? And it is. But what do we see? We see the Spirit of God being given to believers in the Old Covenant. I will pour out my spirit to you. Oh, what a blessing this is in the life of anyone. To have the Spirit of God poured out upon you, even as the Father poured it out upon Christ in its fullness. Is there anything more precious for you, dear Christian, than to know that the Spirit has been poured out upon you? The power of your life resides in the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And to say the Spirit is dwelling in you, has been poured out on you, is an assurance that your life now will be continued into eternity in life before God. Because what does the Spirit do for us? He changes us. He changes our delights so that the trivialities of the simple become insignificant. And become fleeting. He changes us so that we realize that our pride and our scoffing and our mockery is a failing system of life. He changes us so that our folly and the hatred towards God and his word and his people is removed and replaced with a heartfelt love for God. This is what Jesus promises, that if we repent, because that word turn there in verse 23 can mean a physical turning, but it also means a spiritual turning, a repentance. If we repent of our simplicity, our scoffing, and our hatred of knowledge, God will pour out his transformative and powerful spirit upon each one of us. Do you believe that? That Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in the Christian so that you are a new creation. The former things have passed away. You can say no to sin and yes to righteousness and stay clear of your former ways. What blessed power there is in this. But not only is there a call, but there's also a response. Verse 24 and verse 25. You'll notice there's actually no explicit answer given by the three kinds of people in verse 22 and 23. There is no answer given in the text by them. There's silence. The answers are not revealed in the simple's response to the call, but in wisdom's description of their response. Does that not tell you something? There is an absence of the fool's answer. Perhaps it's pointing us to the fact that the simple, the scoffer, and the fool think that wisdom's call is too trivial, too insignificant, too absurd and unreasonable, too bigoted even to respond to. They turn their noses up. Whatever. Whatever. They are far more sophisticated than to respond, to dignify the call of wisdom. There is no answer for them in the text. And yet we have two verses narrated by wisdom of an action and a reaction. And four times in the text, count them, where we begin to see what wisdom has done in her call. Because I have called you, verse 24. I have stretched out my hand to you, verse 24. I've given counsel, verse 25, and reproof, verse 25. Four activities of wisdom crying out to the fool. Four chances, four opportunities to hear and listen and repent and obey. And four times she's been ignored. I've called you, I've stretched out my hand, I've given you counsel, I've given you reproof. Four diagnoses of folly. Four calls to life. Four calls to repentance. And four times the fool spits in the face of God and turns his back on God. What does it say? You refused to listen. No one has heeded. You've ignored all my counsel, and you would have none of my reproof. Brethren, people die for lack of hearing. People die for lack of hearing. To hear counsel and reproof of the gospel kind is the most important thing in the lives of those who do not know Christ. And I would say to us also, brethren, to hear counsel and reproof is one of the most vitally important things in your life as a Christian as well. Now, if you're not a Christian here tonight, you're going to be told very clearly in the following verses that your way is a way which leads to death and calamity and destruction. You might have the momentary pleasure of your simplicity or of your scoffing or of your shaking of your fist against God, but that way leads to death. And what the Christian, you here tonight who love the Lord, are being reminded is that you have a natural tendency when people speak to you words of counsel and instruction, you, each one of you and me, we have a natural tendency to resist that counsel. It's right within you. It's right within me. It's because of pride. If you, brethren, are more inclined, or you're the kind of person to be more inclined to give an opinion rather than to receive counsel, you're creating for yourself great danger in life. Because if all you're ever doing is giving opinions and not receiving them, then you're behaving a little bit like the fool who speaks but never hears, who refuses to listen, who does not heed, who ignores counsel, who is none of God's reproof. You see, brethren, when we fall into sin and we will not hear the counsel of our brethren, our families, our elders, whoever it might be, we begin to behave like the fool. We begin to behave like the unbeliever. And yet we're still children of God. And what does Proverbs say? 3:11, the Lord chastens those whom he loves. And chastening can look awfully like the kind of calamity that God brings into the life of those who ultimately will not hear him. Oh, brethren, there's grave danger if you're going down a course of action in your life which is at odds with God, and you've been warned about it, and you've been warned about it, and you keep going down that path, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Heed the counsel you're given. Listen when God calls. Don't ignore the counsel. Listen to the reproof. Hear and listen and obey and turn. Because even God's chastening is highly, highly unpleasant. I know I've been there. And you don't want to go there. You really don't. It's a place of near calamity. It's where you dwell insecure and with dread of disaster. Not that God will ultimately cut his children off, but for a time he will give you over to the lot of those who do not know him and will not listen to him. Take care, brethren. Take care always to listen. Have a soft heart to the counsel of your brethren. Listen to the reproof of God. As an old pastor of mine, you say it's easier to listen and to learn through the word than it is through the chastening of God. Learn by the word, not by God's rod. It's a much better way. And that calamity that comes upon the fool, the result of not listening, verse 26 and verse 27, is very clear. Because they have rejected, because they would not heed, because they would not listen, calamity and disaster will come upon them. And look how it starts. Wisdom says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes. When terror strikes you like a storm and calamity comes like a whirlwind. What's wisdom doing? Deriding. Jesus is laughing. Jesus is mocking those who would not heed his call and shook their fist in his face and spat in his face. He sits on his throne in heaven and laughs. This is Psalm 2. The nations are raging. The peoples are plotting in vain. The kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel against the Messiah, against his anointed. Let us burst apart their bonds and cast away their cords. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Ultimately, he'll crush them like ants. Because they have no power against him, ultimately. What fools we are to think we can withstand Almighty God. He'll speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. That's what he says. Why? Because they've spurned the advances of the king. If you're fighting against God right now, give up before it's too late. Stop it. It's a war you cannot possibly win. God will require your rejection of him from you. He will call in the debt at some point. And yet there's grace, is there not? Even in Psalm 2 there's grace. Because God says, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are those who take refuge in him. There's grace, yes, there's mercy, but not if you ultimately reject and the judgment of God will come upon you as a calamity, as a storm. I will laugh at your calamity. We don't use that word very often nowadays, do we? Calamitous destruction. Complete and utter destruction. Like a storm. Terror will strike you. Terror strike you like a storm. Calamity comes like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you. It's almost like that Job-like experience where he loses everything in but a few moments. Destruction, death, doom, anguish. I'm not a great fan of bumper sticker theology. It's usually crass. But sometimes it just about hits the nail on the head. I had a friend, or I knew someone rather, who had on the back of their car a sticker which said, "Many who try and seek the Lord at the 11th hour die at 10:30. I know it's crass, but it makes a point, doesn't it? And it actually makes the point of this very text. Because those who seek the Lord when it's too late miss the opportunity. And that's precisely what is said in verse 28. After wisdom has said, I will laugh at your calamity, when terror and anguish come upon you, what is said then in verse 28, the start of the next section, this is where wisdom ignores the call of the simple. Previously, the simple have ignored the call of wisdom, but now the roles are reversed. Those who seek the Lord at the 11th hour often die at 10:30. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Isaiah 55 speaks to this very matter, does it not? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he might have compassion on him. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There is a time when he is not near. There is a time when he will not be found. And this is it, Proverbs 1:28. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Oh, what terror and darkness awaits those who reject Christ continually. They will seek but won't find. They will call upon God, but he will not answer. Oh, brethren, this is appalling. An appalling end for those who consistently refuse the call of Christ. And you know, brethren, we're not just talking about that great day of judgment. It happens in time also. It happens in this life. People are given up to their unbelief by God. Paul says that in the opening chapters of Romans. They are hardened to the point where they will not turn. Even though they call upon God, even though they seek him with a degree of diligence, he won't be found. I can tell you, brethren, I've counseled people who have run fast and loose in the ways of this world, and then they've sought repentance, they've sought a way back into the relationship with God or a relationship with their family, and it can't be found. It can't be found. Because really what they're telling us is though they seek God, though they call upon him, though they look for him diligently, it is an insincere search for God. They're simply trying to get back those earthly things which they feel they have lost. Hebrews chapter 6 speaks of such people in this way. Verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they crucify once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. It's the sin of apostasy. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. This is the simple, you see. Doing what wisdom did in the first place. Wisdom said, how long will you stay in this state? And now wisdom is the simplest saying, I want to draw near to you, God. I've had all this calamity in my life. I want to draw near to you. That's what the world does. They become foul weather Christians. Not fair weather Christians, but foul weather Christians. When things go bad, they call on the name of the Lord. I had a boss like this once. Her child, she was a blasphemous woman. And she had a child who got sick and was taken to hospital. And I told her, you know, our church is praying for you. She didn't love the Lord in any way, shape or form. So our church is praying for you. And her daughter was healed. She was very sick and got healed. And I went into her office one day and she said, you know, I spoke to God and I said, God, if you'll heal my daughter, I'll do anything for you. I looked at her and said, it seems to me you owe God something. And she looked at me as if I had two heads. Even though she had made a bargain with God, she called upon the name of the Lord when she needed him. And though God spared her daughter, at least to this day, as far as I know, God has not heeded her call. She didn't call upon God for salvation. She wanted a healthy child. How much more important are our eternal souls than our physical bodies? We cannot call on God on those bad days if we have not listened to God's call on the good days. Do not suppose, dear friend, if there are any here tonight, do not suppose that if you have refused to hear the call of God day after day after day, that he will hear you when you need him. Do not suppose such. This text tells us different. Not all who call on the name of the Lord do so in sincerity. And after that call, just like in the first section, there's a response, verse 29 and 30. They hated knowledge. It's what's said of the fool, is it not, in verse 22? They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of the counsel of my counsel and despised all my reproof, the language of 25. This was their response. This is what they did. In a sense, the first part is looking forward. The second part is looking back. The deed has been done. The act has been completed. They hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not have any of God's counsel. They despised all his reproof. This is to the covenant people. Yes, it speaks undoubtedly about the unbeliever. But the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, this is a document for the covenant people. For us. Brethren, we can dress up our unbelief in whatever way makes us feel happier. People don't lose their faith because the church has let them down, or because there's poor leadership, or there weren't enough programs to look after their children, or because the church didn't use my gifts in the way that I wanted them to. People don't lose their faith over matters like that. They lose their faith because they have no faith in the first place. If we lose our faith because we get hurt by the church, that shows us, brethren, that our faith is in men, not in God. It is to hate knowledge. It is because we hate knowledge. Because we chose not the fear of the Lord and did not listen to the Lord's reproof. That's why. It's because we've turned our backs. Our backs, no one else. We don't get to make the decision for anyone else. We each of us stand for ourselves. We reveal, brethren, the contents of our heart. Hebrews chapter 6, again after the passage we read, carries on in this way. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receive a blessing from God, land that bears fruit. But if that land bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. That's the reality. We are measured not by what comes out of our mouth, but by what we do in our lives. It is not enough just to profess Christ. We have to live in that way also. And so verse 31 and 32 speak as the previous section did, verse 26 and 27, of the actual calamity that will strike them. Notice this: therefore they will eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. That which they have treasured, that which they have plotted, that which they have sown, that which they have sought after, that which they have prized in life, they will receive their reward. The violent, for example, who say, come, let us lie in wait, let us ambush the innocent, let Sheol swallow them alive. What happens to them? For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. These men lie in wait for their own blood. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way. They will not eat the fruit of God's way, which is righteousness and wisdom and blessing. They will eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. Their ignorance will come back to haunt them. While they scoff at others, God will scoff and hold them in derision. While they hate God and hate knowledge and hate his reproof, he will in the end hate them. That's what it means, brethren, in verse 31. They shall eat the fruit of their way and their fill, have their fill of their own devices. In other words, you live by the sword, you shall die by the sword. They are killed, verse 32. The simple are killed by their turning away, and complacency of fools destroys them. Notice the play on words in this verse. The simple are killed by their turning away. They're called by wisdom. Turn. Verse 23. If you turn, if you repent at my reproof, if you turn from your way of ignorance, turn from your folly, turn from your simplicity, but instead of turning towards Christ, what do they turn? They turn away from the call to turn away. They turn away from the call to repent. And that ultimately is the reason for their destruction. They would not hear the call of repentance. In like manner, the complacency of fools destroys them. Is there anything or anyone more complacent on the face of this earth that says this? There is no God. How much more complacent can you get than that? There is no God. All manner of evils flow from this reality when we disavow God. All manner of evils are present. And yet, brethren, there is grace, is there not? There is grace. Don't sit there like the Pharisee and the publican, thanking God that you're not like other men because somehow you're better than the simple or the scoffer or the fool. Because the Apostle Paul said of us, such were some of you and me. Simple, scoffers, fools, hating each other, hating God, without hope in the world. That was us. And we are testimony that the reality of the call of verse 22 and 23 is real and genuine, are we not? If we turn by God's grace, you have turned. And what have you received? Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. That is the narrative that I read earlier of Psalm 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers. Serve the Lord with fear. Kiss the Son. There's a time to make peace with the Son of God, with God's anointed. Wisdom, the Holy Spirit of God, transforms us. The simple is turned into the one who loves knowledge. The scoffer is turned into a worshipper. And the fool transformed into one who fears the Lord. By God's amazing grace, you, my dear friend, have heeded this call of wisdom. And yet you need to keep heeding it. And there may be some tonight who need to heed this call for the first time in their lives. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Oh, what a difference there is between the Christian and the non-Christian. The true Christian now, the sincere Christian. The unbeliever lives in a world where calamity is knocking at his door daily. But, verse 33, whoever listens to me, to wisdom, will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. I don't hear the world singing. I hear them singing a lot, but I don't hear them singing, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now that's a Christian song for Christian people who love the Lord, who have heard the call of counsel and reproof and the call to repent. We have passed, brethren, from death, to life. The righteous judgment of God no longer stands and hangs over us. If God is for you, who can be against you? Or to use the words of Psalm 46, therefore we will not fear. Though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pray. Indeed, you are with us, and you are our refuge, our very present help in time of trouble. We bless your name for amazing and merciful grace that has saved wretches like us, that has turned us from ourselves, from our folly, from our simplicity, and from our scoffing, and has turned us into your beloved children, that has turned us into worshippers. We thank you, Lord God, that you have in your Son made your eternal counsels known, where love in all its glory shines and truth is drawn in fairest lines, we see it in Christ. Have mercy upon any then, Lord God, that do not know you. Turn them, Lord God. May they hear this call and repent. And may we all, Lord God, be those who are slow to speak and yet swift to hear. Minister to us, Lord God, by your word this night. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.